Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Who was Luke? Luke was a physician, fluent in Greek, and a disciple of Paul. He traveled with Paul and was Paul's good friend. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, the Acts of the Apostles, which are in the New Testament. He composed a letter providing a careful rendering of the events of Christ's life in chronological order. Since the early years of faith, Christians regarded Luke as a saint. Listen for the word of God from Luke 11, chapters 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. As he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord.
Pray with me, please. O Lord, your word is light. So let your light shine in our hearts today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I'm honored to be here today as your first interim pastor in more than 26 years. It's been wonderful, a treat even, to move among you for almost a whole month, picking up your stories, history, names, and faces. Mark reminded us over the past 2 weeks that we are not the beginning of this community, and we will not be the end of what is now a 195-year string of disciples worshiping Christ together in this place. Today does mark the beginning of a new chapter, and as we start out on this new journey, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that we are in this together, pastor and people, working to seek and inhabit all that God has planned for us in this moment. The Spirit of God does the heavy lifting. We join whatever God has already started, and we ask God to show us the way. Like the man in need of food for his friend, we are all at one time or another, we come to God simply as beggars in need of bread. I do not have all the answers, and you do not have all the answers, and it may not even be about the right answers after all. But together we form one body, and we minister to each other and to people that are not even here yet. God is our provider. Prayer is our method. Grace is our seasoning. And each of us finds level footing at the cross. Simply put, we are the people of God, we are the people that God loves, living together in love and unity, forming the family of God. And I have already identified some delightful characteristics of this congregation. Are you ready for them? Your committees get stuff done. Committees have autonomy here. You care greatly for the needs and preferences of each other, often making accommodations for the one. You love mission. You guys want to do stuff and will sacrifice to impact a worthy cause. And coffee hour is a thing. It's like this whole thing. It's before worship, it's after worship, and yet your pastor does not drink coffee. You have a very cool location, right on the edge of Uptown, in the heart of Westerville. I say that is very hip. And you had guts enough to trust God in dreaming up and executing an amazing addition in 2018, to which I say, well done. Our text this morning from Luke 11 has three parts. It was a little bit long, all of which are focused on prayer. In Luke 11, Jesus gives a prayer, he tells a story, and he declares that God hears our prayer. It starts out as an ordinary day. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place when one of his disciples asked Jesus to teach them about prayer. He said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." His request reminds me of the modern day notion of keeping up with the Joneses. His request, maybe in first century time, is keeping up with the Johnses. Teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his guys to pray. And so Jesus offers a model. He says, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." This prayer, along with the one in Matthew 6, becomes one of the most well-known and often prayed prayers of all time, the Lord's Prayer. It springs from requests to learn a way to pray. And that prayer would become so well known, so well prayed, so personal, that it is the thing that comes to mind and tongue in times of grief and fear and trouble. See, Jesus' disciples were Jewish, and observant Jews prayed at least two set times each day. And these prayers were understood to be prayers for the community because they lived in a much less individualistic culture. Give us daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance. This is a prayer that we should move out on and not allow to grow stale. It's a model prayer that can shape our free-flowing prayer, and it's a good prayer to pray from memory, allowing it to shape us. Jesus goes on. He moves right into a story, a good story, that at first seems not to be about prayer at all, but about perseverance. To do this story justice, we need to picture what it was like in the context and time that it was being told. What was it like to live in first century Palestine? Well, in that time, travel wasn't easy. No highways, no cars, no rest stops. You needed to pack food and other necessities. There were no modern hotels, although there must have been a few inns because Joseph and Mary found one that was full, and the Good Samaritan found one for the guy he had helped along the road. So in general, people traveling in these times stayed with friends or with relatives, or friends of friends, or relatives of relatives. Communication was different, kind of like it was in the 1990s. Without a cell phone, or any other kind of phone, actually, people did not know when to expect a house guest. Think of it, it was life before the map app told you the exact time you would arrive. Life before Find Friends app, where you could watch the comings and goings of your children. Not that I do that. Because of this reality, the culture compelled people to be prepared for unexpected guests. You had to stay ready because there was an expectation of hosting your relatives even without warning. Hospitality in unexpected moments was a societal norm. However, on this night, the lead character of our story failed to be prepared. Without warning, this guy did not know that he was about to have company. A late arrival. It's midnight. His cousin has just arrived, and the cousin is hungry. Oh, shoot. In the time before hotels, there were few places to eat. No McDonald's, no 24-hour Bob Evans. And so his friend arrived unexpectedly hungry, and the homeowner is embarrassed. He didn't prepare. He's empty-handed. No food is at the ready. So despite the late hour, despite his discomfort, he does the only thing he can think to do. He sneaks next door to his neighbor, and he pounds on the door and asks for bread. And the neighbor turns him down. Why? Because it's late and the door is locked. Because he's in bed, even his kids are in bed with him. Because opening the door might wake them up. It's not a quiet door. And it appears that there is no hope for our lead because the neighbor will not get up and help. So there's only one option left. Keep knocking. Seriously, friend, I need some bread. Then the text surprises us, saying even though he will not get up because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity, that's what the NIV says. The NRSV calls it persistence. Jesus is saying, be persistent. Be willing to shamelessly ask for bread. Pound on the door and have the audacity to keep on pounding. Keep on praying beyond what is socially acceptable. The story ends with the friend relenting. He gets up and gives the guy what he has been asking for. And he is not the only one. To this point, the story, the plot, has been fully focused on the unprepared host. But in this moment, the text turns to the reader. Did you catch it? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you what you need. Verse 8. The text turns to us. The story is not just about an unprepared host. We are the ones in need of bread. Jesus is helping us to recognize our true position. For all of our education, our training, our charismatic personality, our strong work ethic, at our core, spiritually speaking, we are all beggars in need of bread. Adults in general, and pastors and elders and congregations in particular, have a hard time asking for things because we don't want to look like we don't have it all together. But in this story, Jesus says, do it. Ask for bread. Despite the late hour and the social embarrassment, knock, seek, ask. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. A favorite professor of mine once said, if you find yourself in need of bread, it's better to be an honest beggar than a hungry person too proud to admit their need. When we dare to ask, it forces us to face our own predicament, that we are indeed in need, that we fear what might happen to us without provision. Now, don't define this too narrowly. You may have an abundance of all the physical bread you need, food and shelter and clothing, but there are so many other ways that we are in need, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. Some of us might secretly wonder if we are worthy of what we seek because we doubt God's love, feeling maybe we deserve the predicament that we lack. Yet in the honest place, God is able to break through. Will we ask for what we need? It's a key question in this passage. Jesus thinks we should. He tells us to ask, seek, and knock, because this is the way of the kingdom. When you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. The invitation suggests that the result will be worth the effort. And the result does not necessarily depend upon our effort. That's what grace is. Sometimes it comes just as sheer gift. We are to be shamelessly persistent, and God gives good gifts to his children. The last part of the passage does this little comparison. Earthly fathers compared to our heavenly father, and the comparison isn't close. Earthly fathers love their kids, but God, our Father, loves better. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? You know, if a kid asks for eggs, what dad gives a scorpion? No, we wouldn't do that. We would give more than what has been asked. If my grandkid asks for an egg, I might fry up some bacon and add a piece of toast. If earthly parents enjoy surpassing the expectations of their children, how much more so God? And the gospel writer tells us something that Jesus will give to us. And it's a good gift, the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can ask for a whole lot of things, but the Holy Spirit is what we really need. The Holy Spirit is a good gift from God. There will be inevitable seasons when we are in need, times when the way seems blocked, when our bodies are not doing well, when our hearts ache, when our bones are weary. The key is to pray, to keep on praying, to keep on asking, and all the while remembering that our Father in heaven, like a standard earthly father, desires to give good gifts, needed gifts to his children. What a relief. Feel that in your body. What a relief. It strikes me that there are actually two people in need in this story. The host is in need because he has been found unprepared. The guest is also in need because he is hungry after a long day's journey. When the host goes and pounds, I got to pound one more time, on that door, he is doing so on behalf of the other guy, the guest. Isn't that the kingdom? We seek God for our own needs, and we can seek the Lord on behalf of others, on behalf of other people in our community, which is why faith community is so important. The host didn't wait around. He went to get that bread. I wonder how uncomfortable the task of borrowing bread at midnight was for him. Did he grow in persistence, in grace, in appreciation for the giver of the bread? See, we grow through prayer. We can't make answers happen, and yet they do come. We pray for a deep need, and we wait, and we hope, and we struggle, and we search, and then, aha, God meets our needs, sometimes flaring forth in an instant, sometimes in small emerging ways, like the growing radiance of the morning sun. Either way, we know that we have been given a good gift from our good Father, and that our prayers changed us as much as our circumstances. To pray well, we need to know what we need, to admit our deeper longings, and then persist in bringing those longings to the Lord. To pray well, we need to grow in caring for the needs of others, allowing God to soften our hearts towards those who arrive late, those who arrive without notice, those who arrive unprepared. The basic summary for borrowing bread is this: admit the need, dare to knock, keep knocking, and then feed a friend. Will we ask for what we need? I hope that we do. Amen.